You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
You know, what's really cool about that story, what you just said, is love. We, you know, it's almost like Jesus came down, just to give it a dramatic sense. This alien comes down, and this alien, it comes from a place of absolute love. And if we all were imbued with the love of God, we would have endless patience with each other. Therefore, there wouldn't be a need for divorce.
Right. Well, this is the when sin came in, all sorts of things happened. And as a result of that, just the other night, for example, I was at an event at the Rio Coco Cafe with Brant Hansen and Sherry and a bunch of young people. And Brant mentioned that people have said to him, you know, you Christians, the Bible is very limiting and very legalistic. And Brant said, well, what do you mean? And the guy said, well, the Bible says you can't have sex outside of marriage. And Brant said, well, how's it working, having sex outside of marriage in our culture? Because if we only had sex inside of marriage, there would be no divorce, there would be no adultery, there would be no human trafficking, there would be no pornography. And he started listing off all the ills of our society that results from us basically ignoring this one commandment that God gives us.
You see, wow.
You see, divorce should not be part of the kingdom of God. But because of man's unrighteousness, it happens. And I think we should always be willing to protect the innocent party in a divorce and allow them to move on into a new relationship. Now Jesus goes on. He's going to now still explain fully the scripture. Again, you heard the ancients say, you are not to make false vows, but you should fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath either by heaven or by the throne of God or the earth or the footstool or by Jerusalem, nor shall you make an oath by your head. You cannot make one hair white or black. Let your statement be yes or no. Anything beyond this is evil. See, in that time, people were deceiving others by making pledges and oaths by the temple in Jerusalem. I swear to you, or I swear to you on my mother's grave, you know, these kind of things. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be deceptive in your words and in your relationships. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no.
And he also said, anything other than that is of the wicked one. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Right. Just all these years of reading this, 40 years, for some reason I didn't see that, where he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And then he punctuates it by saying,
anything beyond this is of evil.
It's right.
Evil, right. Okay, so just be consistent and be clear. He's giving true meaning to the law. He goes on to say, you've heard it say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So the eye for an eye is a quote from Exodus that it basically says the punishment should compensate the crime. And here's the verse in Exodus 21. If a man hits his female or male slave in the eye, and the eye is blinded, he must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. If a man knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth, okay? So this is kind of getting the justice system kind of back on an even keel here. But some have taken this passage in an extreme pacifistic understanding of this verse, meaning that we should never resist anyone who is unlawfully using force against us to steal or harm for us. And I think this gives ignores the context of the entire Bible. Like Proverbs 25 says, if the godly give in to the wicked, it's like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. And I think the Bible teaches us that we must defend ourselves and others against those who would do evil things against us. But this phrase, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him, okay? Now, each of my children, four children, spent years in martial arts training, Tansudo. Two of them are second-degree black belts, and my other two are just regular black belts. And as I took them to their classes and watched them in their exhibitions and their sparring, I never saw them slapping each other in the face, because this is not considered a lethal blow. I saw them punching. A lethal blow is a punch to the throat. A slap to the face is an insult. And what Jesus is saying here, if somebody slaps you on the face, this is an insult. Don't respond to insults. Just turn the other cheek, because I will take vengeance upon them, okay? And so I think the principle from this passage is what Jesus is trying to teach us is we should be just in our judicial system. We should resist evil with force when needed. We don't have the right to revenge. We shouldn't respond to insults, but we should let them just slide off. And finally, the last passage here, Jesus says we should be givers to those in need. And he says in verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And here's the question, Rhett. We have a lot of people that are persecuting us in ways, just like you said, in Canada right now. You can't apparently publicly quote a verse from the Bible, okay? But how will these people that are making these demands against us, how are they going to experience God's love? Probably the best way is through us, when they meet us. I mean, when we return good for evil, that's often a starting point for the enemy to understand God's love for them. I think our good deeds that are given in a hostile situation will bring shame and repentance on those who despise us. And historically, this has been the case. In the early Roman Empire, when Christians were persecuted, when they were brought into the arena, when they were killed by gladiators and animals, and they just stood there praising the Lord, people saw that, and they saw their response. And they said, wait a minute, these people have something that we don't have, okay? Proverbs 25 says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their head, and the Lord will reward you. And I think harboring grudges hinders our work for the kingdom. Jesus says that we should remember from where we came, that we should have mercy, we should treat our enemies as if they're our friends. This may be the only witness that they might have to God's love for them, and it will be a formidable argument against the lies of the enemy. And I love this Proverbs 25, verse 15. Patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones. Even the most hardened heart, soft speech can break into that. And
Is that the soft answer turneth away wrath? Or is that just similar to that one?
Well, yeah, right. It's very similar. But patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones, okay?
Where are you reading that from?
This is Proverbs 25, verse 15. You see, gentle arguments will turn even the most stubborn minds around. And I think the whole point of this passage is we are to remember that we're God's ambassadors here on earth, and that we must treat others, even if they're opposing us and saying nasty things about us and persecuting us, we still must treat them with dignity and respect. And
And I'll tell you something else. As I get older, people like power. Well, the one thing is when you give in emotionally to someone who offends you, it's really powerful. I'm finding out late in life that if somebody offends you and you sit there and you don't return retort for retort or nasty word for nasty word, suddenly you have the power to place them first and say, I'm not going to be pulled into this. I'm not going to respond with anger with anger. And it's very
effective. Very effective.
Yeah.
It really is.
It's cool.
So Jesus finishes up this passage with this final verse, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when you hear that, what do you think that Jesus is saying, that we have to be perfect, not make any mistakes? Well, when we read 1 John chapter 1, John says, if we think we have not sinning, we're crazy, because of course we are, and when we sin, we have someone we can go to who will forgive us of that. So I don't think, fortunately, when I delve into my dictionaries, this word can mean perfect without error. The Greek word is the word teleos. It means finished, that which has reached its end, complete, full, wanting in nothing, mature in one's behavior. Okay?
Specifically, you're a dad, Mike Bagby. You have four children. They're part of your missionary team down south and here in the U.S. And you're called Poppy. I love that term, by the way. And how did you come to terms with that, as opposed to, in other words, you have loving relationship with your children from the little bit I've seen. I really don't know your personal life that well, but it seems like there's a thing there. And I'm sure that at some point you had to come to terms with either being the bitter father or the, what's the word, a very legalistic father, or show, forgiveness and kindness and give your laws in a loving manner.
Well, here's the reality, Red, is I have a wife that's very sensitive to another person's emotions and their spirit.
Yeah.
And many times in our parenting, Laura would say to me after a discussion that I would have with my children, she would say, you know, I saw them wilting a little bit when you were saying the things to them in the manner in which you did. And if you want to really communicate to their hearts, I would encourage you to consider your words and the manner in which you present them.
Your wife said this?
Oh, yeah, of course.
What a wise woman. Isn't that great?
Well, I mean, I spent 10 years in the military. I'm used to receiving orders and barking out orders, you know?
Yeah.
And sometimes that works, but sometimes it doesn't.
And also, you are a fighter pilot, and you want your pilot to be very, the word I use is anal. I mean, so you don't want him missing a button.
Right. The word most often used for sin in the Greek New Testament is the word harmartia. Actually, 70% of the time you see the word sin, it's this word harmartia. It's actually like an archery term. It means missing the mark. And I often miss the mark, and now my children are all adults, and so when they see me missing the mark in a conversation, an attitude, they have enough equity in our relationship to say to me, Poppy, you ought to think about what you just said.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for New Day with Rhett Palmer.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon. Center for Advanced Eye Care, with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.